Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Every year, the Bridge Christian Radio Station, which I'm affiliated with, holds a two-day event in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, on the shore. Broadcasters and Christian ministries set up booths, and there's a series of teaching sessions throughout the day. This year's theme was from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Be strong and courageous." I spoke in one of the afternoon sessions and set up two makeshift cameras to catch the video. And that's the content of this week's program. So without any further ado, here's the session. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with my weekly radio program, God and Country. It's Sunday evening at 9:30 for the late birds. You know, I have a few dedicated listeners, which always amazes me. My program is not what I preach Sunday morning. In that sense, it's somewhat extracurricular. I address the scriptural application of political, social, economic, prophetic events, pretty much the signs of the time, which should illustrate for us God's truth. My radio program is also an abbreviated version of my weekly YouTube and Rumble version of the program. That's a whole other audience, the YouTubers. How many of you are dedicated YouTube watchers? You watch more than 2 hours a week of YouTube. Raise your hand. Okay, a few. All right, we've got to become all things to all men, even reach those people in the YouTube universe, reach the people in the Facebook universe. As you're aware, the theme for this year's Bridge Fest is from Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and of good courage." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this is certainly a needed exhortation for the Christian community as we are in a cultural retrograde. What I believe is the great apostasy, the great worldwide rebellion against God that's prophesied to come at the end of the church age. Now, if you want a text for that, that'd be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And the text says the apostasy, which means in the Greek the rebellion, must come first. Then the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, will be revealed. Now, in regard to the theme, be strong and courageous, I just want to add one point. Courage requires discernment. Courage without godly wisdom and discernment may be nothing more than rebellion. Courage is not a virtue by itself. Just like love is not a virtue by itself. There's a lot of people who have love, but it's love for the world. It can be sympathy for the devil. Love, in order to be true love, 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Same also with courage. For courage to be true courage, it must be courage to do righteousness. The ungodly left is speaking all the time about their courage. Courage to come out of the closet, courage at the Stonewall riots, courage to stand against the oppression of social constructs. But it's not courage as God defines courage, it's actually rebellion. The zealots in Jesus' day could be said to have lots of courage. The Sicarii assassinated and terrorized the Romans. But according to the prophecy of Daniel, God himself put the Jewish people under the authority of Rome. To rebel against Rome in the first century would be similar to the false prophets who rebelled against the yoke of Babylon in 605 BC. In AD 70, during the Jewish revolt against Rome, Jewish zealots captured Herod's fort Masada. And they held out against the Romans for 3 years. Today, that site is a symbol of Jewish heroism, courage, and strength. But is it really? Is it courage and strength when we're fighting in the wrong cause, when we're standing against the wrong enemy. And Paul explains in Romans chapter 10 that there are many who have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, and hence there's no salvation. I work with many Christian activists in the state of New Jersey, and we see a lot of zeal and courage, but often it's not according to the Word of God. Now in Joshua chapter 1, implied in this text is that Joshua's courage needed to be directed according to the will of God. If you look at the previous verse, God says and instructs Joshua, meditate on the word of God and be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Because if Joshua's exploits were not according to the word of God, they would not be courageous. They would not be successful. They would simply be self-will and rebellion. Now, I'm sure that you're aware that Joshua chapter 1 and this call to courage has been the source of much false teaching in the modern church. That is courage without discernment and godliness. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I will give it to you. That is the key verse for the name it and claim it movement. So if you claim it, if you put your foot on it, it's yours. And that's supposed to be faith and courage. But promises, the promises of God, like all promises, must be according to the word of God. Let's say Joshua decided that he was going to claim China. Would that be his? No, because God in his word promised Israel to the Jewish people. So we need to put things in context here. Courage needs to be directed by God's truth. Courage is not a blank check. In the days of our current apostasy, we need to double down on truth applied with courage. So let's talk about some areas of discernment. You've heard of the term normalization, where social morals that are considered unacceptable through constant exposure become normalized. This is the strategy behind June being Pride Month and October being LGBTQ History Month and November being Transgender Month. March 31st is Trans Visibility Day. April 6th is International Asexual Day. The second Wednesday in April is International Pink Day. April 26th is Lesbian Visibility Day. May 17th is International Day Against Homophobia, Transphobia, and Biphobia. May 22nd is Harvey Milk Day. May 24th is Pansexual Visibility Day. June 28th is the Stonewall Inn Anniversary. July 6th is Omnisexual Visibility Day. The second week in July is Non-Binary Awareness Week. July 14th is Non-Binary People Day. July 16th is Drag Day. September 16th through the 22nd is Bisexual Awareness Week. October 8th is Lesbian Day. October 11th is National Coming Out Day. The third Wednesday in October is Pronouns Day. October 26th is International Intersex Awareness Day. The first Sunday in November is Transparence Day. November 8th is Intersex Remembrance Day. And March 1st is Zero Discrimination Non-Judgmentalism Day. I kid you not. I am not reading a satirical piece from the Babylon Bee. Now, secular humanists could make a similar list concerning all of the church holy days accumulated over the last 2,000 years, right? And their claim could be, look at how Christians have dominated the culture since it was legalized in Rome in 325. So it's time for the other side to have their holidays. However, we do not believe in relativism. There is no moral equivalency. It's right to celebrate righteousness, and it's wrong to celebrate immorality. And this is one of the examples of the discernment that's necessary in godly courage. Without discerning these deceptions, the Christian will not take the proper stand. Ezekiel chapter 22, knowing the difference between the clean and the unclean, and not falling for the moral equivalency equality argument that evil and righteousness are the same thing. So let's just understand the false arguments used to normalize evil. Our nation now is so deceived that if you're not celebrating LGBTQ, it's like you're from another planet. In academia, in business, and in civil government, these people can't imagine there are people like you and I, that we still exist. We're the Neanderthals. We are the problem with the world. We're the judgmental ones. We're the oppressors. And in matter of fact, we are actually from another planet. John chapter 17, Jesus said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Always keep that in mind. So we first must discern, and then we must speak up with courage to thwart the normalization of evil. The threat that truth poses is why the left has become so bold in working to silence Christian truth. Calling our words hate speech, wanting our speech to be prosecuted. Because our speaking up against evil is the greatest threat to evil. If one little boy speaks up and says the king has no clothes, well, the whole charade crumbles. And Christians must realize that if we fail to speak up, we're not only committing the sin of non-evangelism, we're contributing to the normalization of evil. We're contributing to the Romans chapter 1 sin of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and we make it more difficult for Christians who do speak up when we don't speak up. That's implied in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is on trial, and he writes, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Why? Because it's a sin that could be counted against them. Also in the book of Philippians, we see the importance of encouraging others by our stand, where Paul writes that because of his stand against the Roman authorities, others were willing to speak up. So it always takes a courageous trailblazer to open the door for others who have a little less confidence. Riley Gaines has been in the news lately. Although big media outlets don't want to report on the story, she was that champion swimmer at the University of Kentucky. And in 2020, in a championship race, she tied with Leah Thomas, a transgender male. Since the officials only had one trophy, it had to go to Leah Thomas because that was the political correct thing to do. Riley has now become a spokesperson against trans athletes, men and women's sports. In March of this year, Riley Gaines and a dozen other female athletes in swimming and volleyball sued the NCAA for violating their Title IX rights by allowing a transgender, Leah Thomas, to compete at the national championship and to use the girls' locker room. Riley has a new book out called Swimming Against the Tide, Fighting for Common Sense in a World That Has Lost Its Mind. But in a recent interview, Riley Gaines was asked, why didn't more of the girls speak up against Leah Thomas entering the competition? And you could probably guess her answer. First, the girls thought that it would never impact them. So why fight this? But eventually it does impact, and even Riley Gaines said that it wasn't until it adversely affected her before she found it worthwhile and necessary to take a stand. Second, she said the reason the girls didn't speak up is because they were terrified. They had career plans. Standing up could jeopardize their future. So they went along to get along. And Gaines said that we were called murderers. We were told that we would have blood on our hands if we advocated for fair play and privacy in the locker room because Thomas could inflict harm upon himself. And you don't want to be responsible for that, do you? So be kind and be inclusive. We were told if we stood against Leah Thomas, we would never get a job. Our employers would know that we are transphobes. We're never going to be accepted in grad school. We're going to lose friends and we will lose our scholarships. They even told Riley Gaines specifically, remember that scholarship you signed? You gave away your right to speak on your own behalf. Whose name is on that uniform? We have taken your position for you. And she had to go to sensitivity training just to learn that by being cisgender, she was oppressing Leah Thomas. And even at age 21, she had just gotten her degree. They instructed her how to use proper pronouns. And she had to complete this course to their satisfaction. So Gaines went on to say, by these tactics, they got us to submit and muzzle ourselves. And doesn't her testimony remind us so much of Daniel chapter 3? Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Now, I'm sure there are many other pressures upon those men that, for brevity's sake, are not actually mentioned in the Daniel chapter 4 text. But just realize that when these persecutions happen, they're always more complicated and deceptive than we expect. But be discerning and have courage. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Well, another point about Riley's testimony is that she was surprised, and I'm sure we're all surprised, how all of these academic and sports leaders are fully invested in the gender rebellion movement, most likely because they live personal and moral lives. In fact, Riley Gaines testified before Congress, and the Democrat congresswoman from Pennsylvania said, I can't believe I'm forced to sit here and listen to Riley's transphobic bigotry. So there are whole political parties today that are now just fully invested in transgender ideology. They totally believe in it, they support it, they're evangelists for it. Even last month in so-called conservative West Virginia, five middle school girls, track students, were banned from participating in sports because they refused to compete against a transgender. But my question is, where were the parents? Where were all of the other students? Why didn't the whole community stand up against this? So another area of discernment, we've just got to realize that most people in this world are never going to take a stand. Out of fear, out of a lack of biblical conviction. So courage will often mean you're going to have to go it alone. Again, the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the only three in the entire Babylonian kingdom standing up while everyone else was taking a knee. We're seeing what that's looking like in real time. Even federal judges on the federal's appeal court struck down West Virginia's transgender sports ban because the legal system now believes in transgenderism. Back in April of 2023, Liam Morrison, a young Christian man, a seventh grader at Nichols Middle School in Middleborough, Massachusetts, his school was celebrating Pride Week. And all the students were encouraged to wear pride slogans and homosexual symbols. But being a Christian, Liam instead wore a shirt that said, there's only two genders. Why not? Why not, since everyone in the school was being encouraged to espouse their views of sexuality? But the school administrators forced Liam to remove his shirt. The case just went to court. And last week, the federal courts of appeal ruled in favor of the school administrators because a student can't wear a shirt that offends a protected class of people, transgenders, but Christians are not considered a protected class, so students can wear their pro-homosexual shirts and offend Christians. This is what we've come to. But I want us to notice, and we see this a lot in the news, who are the only people standing for righteousness today? Serious born-again Christians. And in the end, we know that it's only going to be the Christians who are going to be on God's moral side who will be able to stand against the Antichrist system. Only Christians will affirm God over the desires of men. So what are some major points of biblical discernment do we see illustrated in these situations? First, realize that this rebellion against God is further along in the culture than most of us realize. Second, realize that standing for the Lord is going to mean going it alone. Realize also that there's no compromise with this world. And notice also that courage to stand is rarely over core doctrines of the faith. The world is not asking us to directly deny the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, salvation by faith alone. They're not asking us to deny the second coming of Christ. You will not, most likely not be burned at the stake for believing in Jesus. Instead, the persecution comes by the application of biblical morality, the LGBTQ issue, the abortion issue, statism, baking a cake for a homosexual wedding. You know why Paul was in prison? Because he believed in the deity of Christ? No, because he was considered a troublemaker, going against cultural norms. You can believe in Jesus all you want, as long as it's not the Jesus who believes in marriage as one man, one woman, the Jesus that made the male and female, the pro-life Jesus. But because these persecutions come by these ancillary applications of Christian morality, Christians might think, well, I don't have to take a stand in these matters. I'm going to wait till I'm required to deny Jesus. I'm going to wait to stand for God's truth when it comes to just the fundamentals of the doctrine, or when I have to take the mark of the beast. But you know the devil's too smart for that, and the unsaved are too devious and clever to just attack the key doctrines of Scripture. They want you to reject God's authority in these lesser things so that Jesus is really not Lord. Remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel and his three friends had to first take a stand on what? Old Testament dietary laws, of all things. But they took a stand even on that. So we see this battle is over the authority of Christ, and it's reflected in many issues. The battle is over the authority of God concerning gender. We're not servants of Christ if we avoid that conflict and pat ourselves on the back saying, oh, well, we defend the Trinity. We defend the second coming of Christ. No, courage actually has to be in the right thing. The point at which the enemy is attacking. You're not being courageous if you're in World War II and you're defending some post in southern Italy when the battle is raging in Germany at the Battle of the Bulge. You need to be where the authority of Christ is being challenged. So in conclusion, we have to discern what to do in these times. In my radio program for the last 2 weeks, I've been reviewing a book by John Daniel Davison, an editor with The Federalist. He's got a new book called Pagan America, The Decline of Christianity in a Dark Age to Come. And I find significant that at the end of his book, he calls for what is the Boniface option. Boniface was a 7th century British monk. And Davison is really responding to a popular book by a conservative, Ron Dreyer, called The Benedict Option. And Dreyer suggests that the way we respond to our cultural's moral decline is by following the pattern of the early church monk Benedict, where we need to just go off and create our own communities, stand apart from the broader culture, hunker down, weather the storm, and then build a foundation for a future Christian revival after paganism runs its course. But Davison responds by writing, no, the Benedict option is not the way to go. Instead, we need to follow another historic Christian character, Boniface, who, when he discovered that the Germanic tribes were abandoning Christianity, he went to reteach and re-evangelize the German people. And at one point, he chopped down a sacred oak that the people worshipped, and he used the timbers to build a church. So early pictures of Boniface have him holding an axe. Davison writes, if Christians are to be a persecuted minority in America, then let them be a loud and unflinching minority, bold, proclaiming their faith in public, taking what ground they can and ready to suffer the consequences. For too long, Christians in America have kept their faith largely private, and since that has been the disease, it's not going to be the cure. So even if we just go to the scripture, we know the Apostle Paul writes, fight the good fight of faith. Well, then in closing, and I'm going to close here, Davison refers to the writer J.R. Tolkien and his novel, The Lord of the Rings. How many have read that or seen the movies? Christians are called to do more than just carve out their own little shires. Tolkien has the weak little people, the hobbits, living in peace and safety in the Shire. And he writes that they were dependent for such a long time on forces outside the Shire to keep them safe. Valiant rangers, the sacrifice of distant armies that kept the evil forces of Sauron at bay. But the moral lesson in Tolkien's novel is that when evil proliferates, the time had come for the hobbits to themselves become valiant warriors if they hope to preserve their home. They would have to leave the Shire and join the fight. Tolkien was a Christian, and like Pilgrim's Progress and the Chronicles of Narnia, his fictional story was meant to be a metaphor for the Christian life. Who do the hobbits represent? The meek of the earth, the Christians. It's a good illustration that Christians need to get out of the Shire and fight the good fight. Well, regardless of the Benedict option or the Boniface option or the hobbits, the main point comes from authoritative scripture, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So be courageous, but be discerning and be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless.